Thank you. I'm going to turn my mic on. I've never been mic'd before, so. See how this goes. So the service has gone pretty well so far, so maybe I can just stay a couple minutes and we'll be down here. Last weekend I was getting really nervous about getting up here and sharing this message. I was getting so nervous I was becoming paralyzed. I imagined, not literally, but in my mind, I just couldn't think about what to write or what to say. And I kept having this fear that I would have about 3 minutes of scattered thoughts and no punchline. And that was a pretty horrifying thought. However, when I walked into Fairhaven last week, there was just a good feeling in the air. So peaceful. Have you ever had that feeling of coming home to a safe place after a hard day or getting together with good friends after a day of being misunderstood? A time when you feel safe to be yourself, a place that reminds you who you really are. Well, when I walked into Fairhaven last week, I felt like that. I was really struck by how much God loves his children, that God loves his kids. It was like God was telling me, it's not about you, and it's not about if you're good enough to be up here, because I really don't feel like I am. But it's about how much I love my kids. And that's what I needed to hear to be able to refocus. And I'm still nervous, but I do have a sermon this morning. So I hope as we share this time together this morning, you'll be able to leave with a greater sense of how great God's love is for you. Whether that's through something said, something felt, or something that doesn't even have to do with anything I say this morning. And if you're paying attention, we will all have Isaiah 43:1 memorized by the end of the service. I'm just going to pause for a moment of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your surprising and immeasurable love for us. I ask that you would be in my words and our thoughts this morning as we may receive what you have to give us this morning. I don't really have a sermon title, but if I was going to title the beginning of a sermon, I would call it Rabbit Holes. For most of my life, I've struggled with second-guessing myself, overthinking things. I know this because people have told me. From a young age, I remember hearing things like, you're overthinking it, stop second-guessing yourself, you're indecisive, you're making it harder than it is, you're overanalyzing. If it weren't for the years of feedback from close family and friends, I would have assumed that everyone processes things this way. I mean, how was I supposed to know that not everyone agonized over everyday decisions? In my defense, at the time, they felt like life-altering decisions. In recent years, I feel like I have a handle on this. I don't know if I just realized it takes way more energy to spend hours or weeks in great concentration, angst, and concern over a decision that may be a mistake anyway, rather than just making a mistake. Or maybe I know myself better and it's easier to make decisions. Or maybe I just conceded to the endless possibilities in this massive and messy world that my careful calculations have been rendered useless and outdated. Whatever the case, I've realized that I don't like being in that place that feels like I'm caught in a spider web where I'm asking all the wrong questions for the answers that I seek. I've gotten much better about getting ahead of that spider web. However, now there are the rabbit holes. I haven't figured out how to avoid the rabbit holes. Perhaps I'm going on my merry way and suddenly, usually seeming suddenly, something happens. Like an arrow just hit the only soft spot in my armor and bam, there it is. This massive tide of swirling insecurity tumbles me further and further down that rabbit hole. Maybe it starts out as, oh, that's not good. Oh no, I've made a huge mistake. Everyone can tell. They're laughing at me. That mistake has forever altered my life. I'm an egregious excuse of a human, an embarrassment to family and friends. I am nothing. And further down the rabbit hole I go, a torrent of negative thoughts. Instead of Alice, it's me, and Wonderland is a particular brand of ugly, a collection of introspective insecurities and fears anxiously awaiting my arrival. Isaiah 43:1. But now, says the Lord, who created you? Who formed you? Fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. I don't know if you have rabbit holes or can even relate, but I bet most of us can relate to moments, even if momentarily we feel overwhelmingly inadequate. Maybe we've walked into something much bigger and different than we expected. Maybe a personal fault was discovered in some way more horrifying than we could have possibly imagined 5 minutes before it all went down. Maybe you have found yourself, usually the rock that people count on, in a storm of sifting sand, unable to gain your own balance. In these moments, I find myself giving more and more power to my fears and insecurities to define who I am, what I call myself, what I think of myself, to name a few. Some of these would be incomplete, unaccomplished, poser, fake, undeserving, a fraud, fabricated, never enough, empty. But God says, "Fear not. I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine." So who do you let name you? It seems like every part of the world is competing to name us. From glamour magazines and advertisements to friends and families to mentors, coaches, teachers, our arch nemesis, come on, we all have one, our enemies, governments, special principalities, spiritual powers, good and bad, ourselves. Most of the time we're unaware of the feedback we're receiving from the things around us. Osmosis. We used to joke in high school that's how we'd pass the test. Osmosis, the process of gradual or unconscious assimilation of ideas and knowledge. Sometimes we are completely unaware of what names we have accepted as true. Most of us have learned and accepted names that don't belong to us, and I think it's a lifelong process of unlearning and learning and relearning who we really are. Just like naming our fears out loud can drain them of our power, sometimes so can identifying the things that we believe about ourselves. Calling them out of the dark so we can look at them and ponder, who gave me this name? I was new in the office. I was assigned to deal with a task, which I've all forgotten the details. Something about a customer wanting this and that out of the ordinary. It must have been something dramatic. I was told to call the big boss. I did not want to do that, but I did. I recounted the story, of which I have no memory of the details, except that I kept saying, "They did this, they did that, they said this." I will never forget the question that came from the other end of the phone. I'm not sure why it struck me so hard. Maybe I realized I had gotten caught up in the drama. It was a simple question. Who is they? I know. I realize that doesn't sound like much of a climatic ending to the office story. But now I ask that all the time. Who is they? I believe it was a C.S. Lewis novel, of which I cannot remember the context either, that the character asked of his friend, "Who told you that?" indicating that his friend's source may not have been the most trustworthy. So when you find yourself face-to-face with a name or label you've accepted or rejected as your own, ask yourself, "Who told me that?" Fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Sometimes it's not that we don't know where the thought, the label, the name came from. Sometimes it just fits into our logically mapped out understanding or misunderstanding of the world and the ones we love. It's harder to process when we perceive the name originated with those we love and respect. In her book, Shalom Sisters, Ashita Moore recounts a childhood discovery that she was not a planned baby. A mistake were the words she heard, and they stuck. She writes, "It only takes one time, doesn't it? One time being called a nag, one time being called lazy or ugly or fat or unwanted. One time is all it takes for a careless word to latch onto your soul like a tick and suck away your identity. That one time fuels an endless cycle of self-hate that, if not stopped, will crush our spirits." And God said, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine." Words stick, you know. Sometimes they are stuck on you with all the power of this world's logic and a massive amount of super glue, and it hurts to rip them off. You see, it's easy to give others, and let's be honest, ourselves, the power to name us. One of my biggest barriers to living in the constant understanding of who God says I am is, well, myself. We as women in America, well, I can only really speak about the impression I have of women in America, as I am only one of them, and technically I haven't taken a poll. But I think we have this secret ambition. We all want to be Superwoman. I mean, not just want. We expect that if we plan properly, use good time management, strive to meet our maximum potential, that we can do it all. All may have a different definition for each of us, but we expect ourselves to be able to do it. And when we fall short, we set new goals, we put the guilt back in our backpack where it belongs, and we get up and we start all over again. I feel that the expectations that I have for myself are not that grand. Let's keep it doable. Personally, I expect myself to be able to work full-time, put a nutritious, delicious, homemade, mostly organic, whole foods meal on the table every night, and try to make it from a scratch as much as possible, maybe even grind my own wheat to make my own bread, to have a clean, chemical-free, immaculate home, laundry done, put away, make my own laundry soap, shampoo, hand wash, and cleaning products to guarantee natural and gentle cleansing, exercise daily, drink enough water, have a garden where I can get clean, organic veggies, herbs, and berries, and make awesome food out of those veggies, herbs, and berries, and harvest them at their peak of ripeness, have good devotional time, nurture friendships, pray for all my loved ones and my enemies, and keep up with the current events and make sure it's the real news and understand the latest and best way to help the environment. And apparently, it turns out, I'm going to have to say a long, hard goodbye to my straws, advocate for social justice, keep my flower bed weeded and looking nice, nurture my intellect and grow through learning, be frugal but generous, disciplined but spontaneous, minimalistic but beautiful, and so on and so on. And all of these things while constantly producing fruits of the Spirit, while loving my neighbor and my enemy, exuding the love of Christ everywhere I go. And I know that all this is possible because Facebook and all the home magazines and the grocery checkout lane tell me so. But the truth is, I work full time and I live in a house that has a kitchen. Now, there's certainly room for improvement, but I carry a lot of guilt around about not meeting, even kind of meeting, my personal Superwoman expectations. This guilt tells me I'm not enough, that I'm lazy, I am defeated, I am not a valid human being, everyone is laughing at me, and I might as well order out and go Netflix the night away, which I will have more guilt about later. That guilt has not helped me clean my house. It has not helped me make beautiful, nutritious meals. It has not helped me make the world around me a better place. But it does keep me from doing the small things that lead to bigger things. It doesn't tell me that Jesus has overcome the world, so cleaning the bathroom isn't the huge mountain-moving task that it seems to be. It doesn't tell me that I am wonderfully and fearfully made, so I am worth clean laundry. It doesn't tell me that I don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow has enough worries of itself. You see, I let that guilt label me. I give it more power than God Almighty to name me, to call me beloved, worthy, honored. All of those God-given names aren't associated with what I can or haven't accomplished, but because I'm God's kid, because He has made me and loves me, and my list doesn't make me any of those things. And maybe that's not fair to all the ladies that are better at being Superwoman than me, but don't worry, there are real-life bonuses for people who have clean houses. Fear not. I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. A few years ago, my mother-in-law was preaching on the New Testament story found in Mark 5 and Matthew 9 of the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years and fought through the cloud to touch the cloak of Jesus and was healed. My mother-in-law focused in on the crowd, the point being, sometimes we have to fight through a crowd to get to Jesus. To this day, it is one of my utmost favorite sermon lines that came next. Sometimes, she said, I am a crowd for myself. How true this is. We as imperfect, messy humans are very apt at setting up our own booby traps, obstacle courses, self-defending with our self-sabotaging ways. We are a crowd enough for ourselves. We have to fight through our own crowd to get to Jesus, to claim the names He has given us, to give up the lies we believe about ourselves regardless of how comfortable they may have begun to feel. Sometimes believing the lies is easier. John 8:32, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It doesn't say that the truth won't require anything from you. Fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. So by now it's pretty obvious that I'm talking about basing our identity, who we think we are, on what God says about us. More commonly known in modern Christendom as, ready for it, finding your identity in Christ. I think this is a little bit of a way of God's way of playing a joke on me, because basically that cliche phrase not only solicits a smirk and a slight rolling of the eyes from me, mostly because of how it just rolls off the tongue as the answer to everything, and maybe it is, has actually been sort of a mystery to me about what that means. Don't get me wrong, it sounds like a great idea, but how do you do it? I mean, you just don't wake up one day and say, I'm going to base my identity in Christ today, and voila, the wrong has been righted. The world will again resume as it always has been meant to. I mean, I've spent years smiling and nodding at that phrase while everyone around me seems to really get it. Partly the reason for my snickers. So the fact that my first sermon ever inadvertently describes why it's important to ground our identity in Christ is a bit ironic. Sort of an inside joke on me from God. But that's another story. So let's review for a second. It's hard to hear God's voice above all the other voices, especially when you're going down that rabbit hole. We are constantly being named by so many things around us, names that distract us from grasping who we really are as a creation of God. So many things, the good, the bad, the ugly, and everything in between. I'm not saying not to listen to those around you. Not at all. But just be mindful. People can get on board with who we are in Christ, or they can completely miss it, or just somewhere in between. Sometimes on purpose, and sometimes not. There are people in your life that have spoken God's truth over you because they recognize that in you. They may come alongside you only for a moment and agree with the names God has given you and help you discern your God-given gifts and talents. Sometimes even a stranger may throw truth your way. You just have to catch it. Those voices can come from anywhere. In Josh Carroll's song, Resistance, he gets a line in there about Balaam and his talking donkey from Numbers 22. He can bring his truth through the mouth of a mule. I have felt God's voice in so many places. Be careful not to put his goodness in a box of our own misguided definition of sacred. There are also people who love you, who don't always recognize the treasure God has formed in you. Forgive them. You see, it's not hard to be misguided and send the wrong message. I think about my one-year-old nephew, Jonah. He is allergic to wheat, soy, eggs, dairy, peanuts, tree nuts, and wait for it, even beef. What's a little boy to eat? His parents were recently sent home with an EpiPen. That was not a joyful day. And you see, I have moments where I'm afraid for him. I want to protect him from the big world of all kinds of food. What will my fear tell him about himself? Will it teach him that he is weak and fragile, that he is different, that he is less than? It's a good thing his parents are fearless in that way, that they are aware enough to be brave enough. They've got this. But you see, it's not hard to tell each other falsehoods out of care and concern. So remember grace. Fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. This week, Valerie Jarrett was the subject of a very public racial insult. She responded, I'm fine. I'm worried about all the people out there who don't have a circle of friends and followers to come to their defense. The person who's walking down the street minding their own business and they see somebody cling to their purse or run across the street, or every black parent I know who has a boy who has to sit down and have a conversation, the talk, as we call it, as you say in ordinary examples of racism that happen every day. You see, Valerie had people around her to remind her what her real names are, beloved, worthy, accepted. Not only did she have a support system, she was watching out for those around her who don't. Be the one who agrees with God about who other people are. Watch out for those around you who are struggling to hold on to their real names. Maybe they've never even been called by their real names. Fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. So, Jade, since this is your graduation Sunday, I am going to sum up the words of wisdom I'd like to pass on to you from this sermon. Number one, only God gets to tell you who you are. Those words came to me one day, whether I gave them a little extra spice or not, that's how God wanted me to hear it, I don't know. I thought about toning it down for this message. You know, God created us, he knows us better than anyone else, but honestly, my rebellious little mind needs to hear it that way sometimes. The grab you by the shoulders, destroy my personal space, get in my face moment. I am the only one that gets to tell you who you are. Remember the caveat. God can use whoever or whatever he wants to do that. Learn to hear the voice of God above all others. Every day we are bombarded with all kinds of voices and ideas that want to tell us who we are. They want to name us, from others to ourselves to systems and ideas. Remember to cherish the praise of God more than the praise of men, and that will take you far. Number three, I borrowed this one. Love is a battlefield. Sometimes we have to fight through the crowd. In 1983, a Pat Benatar song was released called Love is a Battlefield. And although we are coming from pretty different contexts, there's truth in that song title. You will need to fight to live in the truth of your God-given names. You will need to learn to fight through the crowd of voices trying to name you all the wrong names. Just like the Supremes tell us in their 1966 hit, You Can't Hurry Love, love don't come easy. Number four, remain. Once you get there, do your best to stay. In John 15:9-10, Jesus instructs his disciples to remain in his love. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. Number five, be like Valerie. Remember the people around you who need to hear who they really are. Beloved, worthy, accepted. Encouraging doesn't come naturally to everyone, so don't think that what your encouragement looks like has to be like everyone else. Think about the ways you can agree with what God says about a hurting person in your life. Maybe it won't be in words. Maybe it will be in action, a gift, in a prayer. And lastly, you will fail. The longer I live, the more willing I am to accept that failure is just a necessary part of life. You will fail. It's part of the journey. Learn from your mistakes and disappointments, but don't let it define you. Don't let it name you. Failing doesn't mean you're a failure. It just means that you're like everyone else. Join the human race. You're welcome. So, when you're having your rabbit hole moment or something like it, remember, God has already named you. You will have to fight to hold on to those names. You will fail, but fear not. I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine.